Right, folks, we're in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll go to verse 19. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray now and thank you for this chance to be in Sunday school and pray that you just bless the house of God today. And I do pray that when Miss Beverly does come here, that you fill her soul with some satisfaction of our remembrance of her husband. And, what a great citizen of this community. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Pastor, good morning.
Thank you, sir.
Actually, it was Sam that called it.
Very good. But
me.
Yes, left it to a man to say it. All right. All right. Jesus Christ says this: "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Now, there's a controversy in the King James Bible. If you notice, "I am he," "he" there is in italics. Okay. In other words, he said, unless you believe that I am he. He there is in italics. And I heard a preacher one time criticizing the King James Bible for putting the word he in there. Okay. Now, why is that? Because there's a point in John chapter 8 where Jesus Christ says, "I am." And he's declaring himself to be Jehovah God when he says it. And the Pharisees know it. They're angry. Before Abraham was, "I am." But in John chapter 13, verse 19, that's not what he's saying. And your King James translators made that clear by putting the italicized "he" in the verse. Now, we're going to show what was Jesus Christ saying then? Why did the King James translators put that "he" in there? Okay. So what's the difference again? John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, "I am." Okay. Here in John 13, 19, except you believe that I am he. What's he mean by that? I am he. Okay. Well, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Isaiah 41, verse 9. This is one of the stronger statements of his deity. In some ways, stronger than when he said, "I am he." Isaiah 41, look at verse 4. Now, we'll go to verse 3 just to get some context here. "He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first with the last, I am he." Okay? I'm the one that did these things. I'm the Lord. Okay? That's what he's saying. It's not the same statement as when he tells Abraham, "I am that I am." It's a different statement. Identify who did these things for you. God says, "I, the Lord, I am he." What's Jesus Christ saying? Except you believe that I am he, you're lost. I'm the one. I'm the one that did these things for Israel. It's a different statement. And your King James translators got that straight. Now, let me just go into a little thing about language here. Some languages need to have words put in it and others don't. Okay? Latin, ambulato. Okay, it's one word. What's it mean? I walk. Okay? Where's the word "I"? Contained in ambulato. Okay? It's contained in it. If it was "you walk," if I remember right, it's ambulatus or something like that, "you walk." But and I probably got that wrong, people will laugh. But the thing is, ambulato, I walk. So if I were translating that into English, I would take the word "I" and I would put it in italics because it's not really there in Latin, okay? And then I would put "walk," but that's what it said, okay? You can't say it without that. If I wanted to give my wife a command, I could say, "Come here." Now, if you were to diagram that sentence, what's the subject of the sentence?
You.
You, that's right. But I didn't say you, did I? It's implied. But there are languages I couldn't do that in, where it wouldn't make any sense. So if I were to translate into that language, I would have to take the word you in their language and I'd put it in italics to show you that it wasn't in English. Okay? But yet you couldn't translate it without it being there. You just can't say that. So your King James translators, whenever they had to supply a word to show you what that's saying, they would put it in italics. So the thing is, in the book of John, they supplied the word he, because that's what he's saying. If you notice in Isaiah 41 verse 4, they supplied the word am. Okay? I, he. Well, that doesn't make any sense in English, does it? Okay? So they had to put the word am in there in italics to show you I am he. That's what he's saying. Now go with me to Isaiah 43 verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom am I chosen, and ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Again, a tremendous statement of who God is. Jesus Christ in the book of John is claiming to be that God. Again, one of the strongest statements of his deity. And this is why, for example, the preacher that I heard some years ago, a fairly good man, okay? A man that's done many things far better than I could ever do them. It's just a mistake he made. But the thing is, he tried to make that, all those statements where Jesus Christ saying, I am. And that's not what he's saying. He's going back to this, and Isaiah is what he's doing. All right, go with me and look at verse 13. He says it again. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Okay? All right. So let's go to Isaiah 46. Look at verse 4.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am? Right.
And it was all, am was always capitalized.
Right.
Why isn't it capitalized through the Bible when God says I am?
Because again, in Exodus where he says that, he's making that his name. Okay? Here he's making it a description. Just part of speech, what it is. There it's a proper noun. Here it's, you know, am actually part of his name, so it's a proper noun. I am he. I am that I am. That's my name. That's who I am. Here, I am he. It's just am is part of the sentence describing who he is. Okay? Who is this great God? I am he. The one talking to you. I'm that great God. Okay? You're very welcome. All right. So, Isaiah 46, verse 4, and go up to verse 3 to get the context. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you, and I will make and I will bear, even I will carry you and will deliver you. Boy, what a tremendous verse for people that are growing old, okay? Miss Hayne, you'll need that one day. Your husband's there now, but you'll need it one day. And, you know, but it's you know, Miss Jane, is he changed in all the years since your dad helped start the Portville Baptist Church? No, he hasn't changed. He's still that same one carried. I am he, okay? I'm that one. All right, let's go on and look at another one, Isaiah 48. Look at verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Again, tremendous statements of his deity, who he is. Look at Isaiah 52:6. Boy, it's not hard to prepare for a Sunday school lesson like this. All you do is you go into eSword, type in I am he, write down phrase, beep, and there it is. All right. People say, boy, didn't the pastor really study last night? Yeah, it's real hard. All right. Isaiah 52, verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Okay? So, over and over again, how many times did he reach out to Israel to make this clear? Now, let's go to John chapter 8, look at verse 24. And this is the place where he says, I am. Actually, this is before that. John chapter 8, look at verse 24. It's going to be later in that chapter that he'll make the statement that I am. But here he's going to make it a little different. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, this goes back to the thing like what Miss Jane is asking about. Later on in the chapter, he'll just say, before Abraham was, I am. Here, he's saying, except you believe that I am he, two different statements, two different sentences, okay? In one of them, he's claiming the name of Jehovah God. Okay? And this one here, he's claiming to be Jehovah God. Slightly different, okay? He makes it clear, except you believe that I am he. He's telling every Pharisee, you go back to that Old Testament and you see all the times God claimed to be God, and God claimed to carry you out of the wilderness, and God said he'd be with you forever. Except you believe that I'm that God, you're going to die in your sins. That's a lot to swallow, okay? That's an awful lot to have to swallow. And you know what? Most of them choked on it. Most of them gagged on it. They could not swallow that. They could not take it. Now it goes on and it says, verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, and ye shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So he's telling them this. Some of you aren't going to know who I am until I've been lifted up. Okay? Until such time as I've been crucified. And then you'll realize we just crucified the God that we serve. We just crucified the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. We just crucified the one that's from the beginning to the end. We just crucified that one that gave us the word of God. That's who we crucified. And that's why it says in the book of Zechariah, they shall look upon me who they have pierced. One of the most powerful testimonies of God being on the cross. In the book of Zechariah, I believe it's Zechariah 12. In fact, let's go to Zechariah 12. Let's look at that. Look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So there... Again, there's a good expression of a prophecy ahead of time. Who is it that they pierced on the cross? They pierced whoever is speaking to Zechariah. They pierced the God of Zechariah is who they pierced. All right, go with me to John chapter 18. Look at verse 6. They're coming to arrest Jesus Christ. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Okay? Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Why did that make them fall back to the ground? Because of the power. I'm Jehovah God. I'm the one that made you. I'm your creator. I'm the maker of the ends of the earth. I'm the one that gave the word of God. That's who you've just come and kissed, Judas. That's who you've come to arrest. That's who you're about to nail to the cross. Okay? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's see. Actually, I want Revelation 2:23 is what I want. There is another one in Revelation 1, and somewhere here, when my wife wrote down my note, she put it in the wrong place. Look at verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's Jesus Christ speaking to John. By the way, if he's the one that searches the reins and hearts, who is he? He's God. I, the Lord, search the hearts, okay? He's the only one that can do it. No one else can search the heart of man. Mr. Dan?
Verse 18 of chapter 1.
Oh, verse 18 of chapter 1. Try not to write that down wrong again. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Of course, you know she has nothing to do with it, but I can't take the blame standing up here. I have to look like an almighty man of God, so I blame my wife, all right? All right. Yeah. Very good, Randy. That's a touche right there. All right. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death. Okay. So when Jesus Christ makes the statement to the Pharisees, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He's requiring of them an awful lot. And they all understood it. And again, that's why when Paul, imagine Paul was on the opposite side of this. All the times that Jesus Christ said that, he's no fool. He knows what this man's claiming to be. Now, if you came up and said to me, Pastor, we think you're like God. You know, that would frighten me. Why? Because that's robbery. I'm stealing from God. Okay? But the Apostle Paul said, wonder years later, we thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? Speaking of Jesus Christ. When people came up and made him equal with God, it never occurred to them that's robbery. Why? Because he is God. He is that God. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to look, let's start at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. We have a number of people in this church who do labor in that vineyard. One way or another, they labor in it. And you know, it's interesting. Bill Randall used to point this out a lot. It didn't say we labor for God, it says we labor together with God. When you labor in God's stuff, he labors with you. You may feel frustrated sometimes because of somebody that you've witnessed to for years, you've talked to for years, it hasn't gone anywhere. Believe me, God's frustrated. Okay? You're the tool that he's using to speak to that person. And you know what? There's times that a tool, you know, I've beat on things with a hammer that didn't move it. Okay, I've gone ahead and, you know, had certain tools that I've tried to use and something, you know, just too rusted, the screw breaks. Did I have the wrong tool? Well, screw broke. It was strong enough, okay? And sometimes you labor together with God. And it's frustrating sometimes, but never forget that God's laboring with you. I think it was Harlan Pawpaw that said this when he would be tortured, you know, by the communists and such, and he would speak to them. He said no matter what they said to him and no matter how they acted, he knew that when he spoke the word of God that he had a helper in the room. And he knew that was going home to those people. And he said he didn't care how much they spit and cursed and everything else because he knew that helper was there. So the Apostle Paul says, we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. What is husbandry? Planting, farming, and such. And he's just been describing his ministry as husbandry. One man sows, another man waters, God gives the increase. So the whole illustration has been husbandry, but he's about to switch illustrations. You're not God's husbandry anymore, you're God's building. So now he's going to use different terms here. The terms that a farmer would use for his work and the terms, say, Brother Mike and his carpentry work, they're different terms. Okay? We're going to use illustrations. So then he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now look at verse 11. What foundation did you lay, Paul? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, an illustration of this. Years ago, Pastor Hain, 15 years old, he goes, he hears a gospel message. God pierces his heart. He understands that message. He receives that message. That particular church, for whatever reason, never did the proper follow-up or such. God had never plans for Pastor Hain. He's back there on a potato chip truck and such, and going around, another man then came along and built on that foundation, built upon that, okay? And that happens. There's very few people in here who got saved in this church, okay? Very few. So the thing is, I'm building on a foundation that somebody else laid. But watch what Paul says. Said, I have to take heed to it. And he says, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, what's the very first thing to build? Gold. Gold. It's the first thing you put on the foundation. Anybody tell me, when you go back in that tabernacle and you see everything covered in gold, you open up that ruddy old tabernacle, just looked like any old tent from the outside, you open it up and everything burnished with gold and covered with gold on the inside. What's gold represent?
Purity.
White represent can represent purity, but there's something even more that gold represents. 12 would be Israel.
No, wealth.
Well, it represents wealth. There's no doubt to that. Yeah, no doubt to that. That's a fascinating thought. But all right, Tim said it. Deity. Deity. It's a representation of gold. God. Gold. Okay? That's what, when you go back there, you look at those things that are made of gold, every one of them will be a type of God one way or another. What's interesting, as many people have pointed out, what's the difference between South America and North America? North America was founded for God. South America was founded for gold. South America never found either. North America found both. Okay? It's one of those interesting things. But the thing is, when you go back in that tabernacle, for example, when you saw Jesus Christ, what did you see? It says, well, he had no form of comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. But what was he when he was opened up? He's God. He's the God of that Old Testament. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Okay? He's Jehovah God. When you went up to that tabernacle, what'd you see? A bunch of badger skins stretched out, some wackos in the wilderness walking around slaughtering animals. You didn't see any of that. But when you open those doors of that tabernacle, what did you see? Everything is gold. It's like it's a picture of Jesus Christ. See? It's a picture of it. The candlestick, what is that? It's one candlestick. It's completely wrought of gold, one piece. What is that? It's a picture of the Godhead. It's a picture of the Holy Ghost particularly, but it says seven candles up there, the seven spirits of God. And you know what they're doing? It's one of the oddest things you ever see. Those seven lights are giving light against the candlestick. When did you ever see lights that had to light up a candlestick? See, a candlestick being God himself, the seven spirits of God illustrate, make you see God more clearly. So each one of those things, you have an incense altar. What is that incense altar? Well, it's made of shittim, but it's completely covered in gold. And what's it tell you in that Bible? What is Holy Ghost anointed prayer? Okay, it's that incense going up. So gold all through that Bible represents deity. So the very first thing the man of God is to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is to hammer home to his people, who is Jesus Christ? He is your God. He is your creator. He is the one you are accountable to. He's the one that made you. He's the one that loved you enough to die for you. Behold, hereby perceive we the love of God. 1 John 3:16. How do we perceive the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. God did. So that's the first thing. And every man of God at the judgment seat of Christ will be held to account. Okay? The foundation was laid. What'd you build on it first? What's the first thing you build on it? It better have been gold. That better be established in their lives. What's the second thing? Silver. What's silver represent? That's not quite as easy. But when Israel came out of the wilderness and they did a census, they had to redeem themselves from that census. What did they redeem themselves with? A half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. They redeemed themselves with silver. Silver in that Bible is a picture of redemption. It's always used for that. So the second thing you do, once you've built that idea that this is God, then you build the redemption in Christ Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ and that salvation. And you instruct them in that. Then precious stones are the next thing. What are those precious stones? Those individual Pauline doctrines. They become the priesthood of the believer and they're on there. Then wood. Okay? And you say, well, why would I build things with wood? Well, this is one of the places where Dale has exemplified himself. He's really done a good job on that, explaining the different types of wood. Shittim wood is a wood that won't burn. Okay? I mean, you could eventually, you can make steel burn eventually. But you can just throw it in the fire, it's not going to burn. And if you throw it in water, it's going to sink. All right, it's got the weight of water. I remember John Mark one time, he found a piece of mahogany wood. And he carved this perfect pistol out of it. He just loved that. They were down in the creek one time, he threw it in there and went straight down. And it was in a deep place. He eventually found it. But you know, shittim wood was like that. It's not buoyant. And so shittim wood, if it was to go through the fire, would burn. But what if you substituted it, took a different wood? Okay? Well, it would burn. Then there's wood, hay, and stubble. The Apostle Paul said they'll pass through the fire. What fire? Judgment seat of Christ. The day's going to come when my entire ministry will be put through the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. That which is made of gold, it'll come out through the fire. That which is made of silver, it's going to come out through the fire. Those precious stones will come out through the fire. The shittim wood, or the wood, are traditions. People say, well, I don't like traditions. You know, some traditions are really good.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says, keep the traditions you've been taught. There are certain traditions you need to hold on to. Your parents taught them to you. Okay? There are certain traditions your church taught them to you. Certain traditions your country taught them to you. Hold on to those. There's other traditions you probably should get rid of. And such. And you have to look at those in either way, but they're all going to pass. Then the things made of hay and stubble, how well do you think they'll make it to the... They're not going to make it well. I have a lot of things that I've built in my ministry that when it's passed through the fire, it's just gone. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of when Moses brought the children of Israel out, and they finally became a good fighting force, and God told them, go vex the Midianites. They have taught Israel to fornicate. And Moses sent them in, and they fought the Midianites, and they brought back all the booty, and they brought back all those things that they captured. And Moses was angry, and he said, you can't keep all that. Put it through the fire. You put it through the fire. That nice blanket you brought, who knows what kind of filth and vermin's on that. Put it through the fire. Make the blanket, make it tough in. How about that gold crown taken off the king's head? Did it make good? It sure did, okay? It all went through the fire. Anything that went through the fire, they got to keep. That's what the judgment seat of Christ would be like for a preacher. He'll go through that, and it'll all pass through that fire. So what we have learned today, we have learned that when Jesus Christ is I and he is that God, the Old Testament. That's who he is, okay? Now, it might well be that at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll stand there and see a big puddle of things that I thought would be forever, and I'll see it, you know, all burned crisp and everything else. But I think this Sunday school lesson might pass through the fire, okay? I think this one might make it. Knowing the deity of Jesus Christ, knowing it inside out, who he is. All right, well, let's go back to John chapter 13. And Jen, don't worry. Think how many times she laid there sick and you wish she could move. And she looked at you with those listless, fevered eyes. She's happy. She's bouncing. It's good. All right? Victor will compete in a little while. Yeah, yeah. Yes. All right. So back to John chapter 13. We're in verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. That's what he wanted them to know. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ is proclaiming his deity. He's making them know that he is that God of that Old Testament. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, let me tell you something. Let's take Neil Ford for an example. At various times, when I believe in the perfect will of God, we've put Neil Ford up here behind the pulpit. Okay? And Neil Ford is then delivered the word of God. Okay? Somebody walked out and they're embarrassed because there's... But Neil Ford delivered the word of God. And some of them might say, well, I don't like Neil Ford. You know, he's not who I want to hear it from. You want to know something? God does that for a stumbling block for many people. He put Neil Ford up there, and when you said, no, I don't want to hear it from Neil Ford, the Lord said, well, then you didn't receive what I had for you. You received him, you received me. That's really why a man of God has to walk a line, and it's so shameful when he doesn't. I remember having to call my elders into the office and explain to them a bill that I'd screwed up. And I'd screwed it up myself. And it brought reproach on the church when I did it, okay? And I remember having to call them in. I remember Dick Harbeck sitting there with them, and I had to call them in and say, hey, I've screwed this up. I've messed it up. Let me tell you something. When you have to do that, Dick Harbeck was a tender man to have sit there, okay? Tender man to have sit there when you have to come in and say, look, you know, in this church's name, I took a bill and I screwed it up. I messed it up. I didn't handle it right. And that's why we're in some trouble here. And but again, why did I have to do that? Because if you receive me, you receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand there in his name. And if I've screwed something up, I need to go to people and I need to tell them I've messed this up. I've done it wrong. Okay. And they had a choice. They could take me out and stone me, or they could do what Dick Harbeck did. Thank Pastor for telling us that. Yes, we do trust that you'll take care of it, and you'll make a good job of it. All right? All right. Well, let's go ahead and let's close. And Brother Mike, would you close us in prayer?